I want to begin this morning by asking you a question, and I want you to think very seriously about your answer. And it's going to be hard because you know the correct answer, but I want to know the true answer. Jesus said, "No one is good except God." And the question is, do you actually believe that?
Yes.
Yeah, you don't have to answer out loud, but you can. It's right. No. I say the correct answer is easy because we know it's in the Bible, and so we know that we're supposed to nod our heads and say yes. But do you actually believe it? Because most of the people, almost all of the people in the world around us, don't believe that. And to be kind of blunt, most Christians I've talked to don't really believe that either. Most people think of themselves as good people. They say, "I'm not perfect, but I'm a good person." And other people who don't think they're a good person, it's because they look at other people around them and they say, "Well, those are the good people, and I wish I measured up, but I don't. I'm going to keep trying, and maybe someday I'll be a good person, or I can never be like that person. Maybe I'm one of the bad ones. Maybe I don't have value." And for the people who think of themselves as good people, it's always in comparison to somebody else. "I'm a good person because I work hard and I have a job and I care about my family and there's other people around me that don't, so I'm a good person." But we always pick who we want to compare ourselves to. Just this last week, I heard a couple interviews with people who were in prison. And one of them said, "I'm a good person." I said, "Well, what do you mean? Didn't you commit several murders?" "Yes, but I'm not a rat. I've never snitched on anyone. I follow the code. I'm a good person." And somebody else said, "Well, I was a very serious drug dealer, but I always loved my wife. Whenever I had a relationship with anyone else, I was very quiet about it, so I didn't, you know, make her feel bad. Right? I'm a good person." But that's one extreme, but there's the other extreme is, "I know I'm a good person because I'm a nice person. I know I'm a good person because I'm nice to my family. I know I'm a good person because I have a nice house. And you can look at my life and tell that I'm one of the good people. I'm not homeless, I'm not a drug addict, I'm a good person. I've never been out of work, I've never been on welfare, I'm a good person." The problem is, none of those are God's standards. None of them. And what Jesus said is that no one is good except God. Which means if you're relying on your own standard of what it means to be a good person, you have a different standard than what God has. And for those of you who have the other sort of answer to this, where it's, "I'm not a good person, but that's because I can't measure up," this is for you too. If you think, "Well, I'm one of the people who doesn't measure up," you need to be clear that Jesus is saying everyone is one of the people that doesn't measure up. Every single person. Remember, the question that this man was asking Jesus was, "What do I need to inherit eternal life?" Which is a way of saying, "What do I need to have a relationship with God that goes on forever? That includes me going to heaven instead of hell?" But that really means, what does it take for God to approve of me and invite me into a relationship that will last forever? And Jesus is not playing with words here. He's not trying to catch somebody in misspeaking. You know, the people who do that, right? You ask a simple question and they correct your grammar. "Can you just answer my question and save the grammar lesson for later?" Jesus isn't doing that. He isn't saying, "You asked me this really important question about eternal life, but you accidentally used the word good, and let's have a philosophical debate about what good actually means and whether you used it correctly." He's not doing that. His answer actually cuts to the heart. "You want to have eternal life? Well, you just came up to me as if I'm a good teacher, maybe a miracle worker, maybe a really good person, and so you're asking me my advice on what it means to be a good person because you think I'm a good person. But I'm only good if I'm God. And Jesus is God. But without recognizing that, this man who came up to him is not going to be ready to hear what he has to say. And you understand that by any earthly standard, this man who came up to Jesus looks like a good person. He's not lying when he said, "I kept all the commandments." Sometimes we want to say, "Well, he just seemed like he was good." No, he means it. I don't steal, I don't lie, I don't cheat people. I'm following all the rules that I can think of. All the rules that have been revealed. And what Jesus asks of him isn't part of the rules. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say, if you want favor with God, you have to give up everything you have and give it to the poor. But Jesus isn't playing a trick on him either. He's not saying, let me show you how bad you really are. Gotcha. Turns out you're greedy. I showed you. No, it says Jesus loved him. He loved him. And out of love, he invited this man to have a relationship with him. A relationship that all of us should be envious of. Because here's Jesus incarnate right there in the flesh. And he says, you can come and travel around with me. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If Jesus himself said to you, why don't you walk hand in hand with me around? You can see me do ministry. I'll train you to do ministry. You'll get to know me. You'll become not just a disciple, but a disciple that gets to see me face to face, get mentored by me personally. Even though he doesn't explain this yet, we know what the rest of the story would be, which is Jesus is going to die for sins. He's going to be raised from the dead. He's going to ascend to heaven. And then the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all these followers, which means this man has a potential future where he gets to be mentored by Jesus Christ and then set out to serve Jesus Christ in incredible ways. All of the incredible stories of Peter and Paul and John and James and the rest of these apostles, this guy could be one of them. It's a gift. And he's offered it, and he's sad. Part of him longs to say yes, but he's too rich. You know, if he was poor, if he was living in an apartment that he hated, if he was working a dead-end job that didn't make ends meet, it probably would have been easy for him to say, sure, I'll give that up and go on a permanent missions trip. I don't have very good stuff anyway, so I don't mind losing my stuff. But instead, it's, no, I've got all this stuff. I'm so lucky. I'm so fortunate. I can't give all that up, even for God. And so he can't let it go. There was something going on with his heart that prevented him from saying yes to God. I don't know if it was greed, he just wanted more stuff. I don't know if it was fear, he'd always lived an easy, comfortable life, and the idea of not having security scared him to death. I don't know if it was a sense of, well, I've got to put my family first. If it was just me, I would do this, but you know, I've inherited all this stuff from my parents and my grandparents, and I would be dishonoring them if I sold the family business. I've got to live up to their legacy. I don't know what it was that motivated him, but there was something in his heart that when he had to choose between that and God, he couldn't choose God. And so he wasn't a good man by God's standard. By everyone else's standard, he is a good man. But by God, he's not. And the disciples are blown away because here's a guy who has everything anybody could want. He's the guy that everybody in town would look up to. He's a rich guy who's also a nice guy. Right? In our context, he would be the rich guy who gives generously to charity. And he doesn't just give money to charity, he works at the soup kitchen every chance he gets. He's the millionaire who works at the soup kitchen and loves everybody and treats all his employees well. He's the best guy everybody knows. And yet there's still something in his heart that can't say yes to God, that can't give up money to follow God. And the reaction of all the disciples should be our reaction if we understand this, which is, well, if he can't do it, who in the world could? On the plane yesterday, I was watching a documentary about Mr. Rogers. He's a wonderful man. I don't know if you know much about him beyond just remembering he had a children's TV show. But he loved children. He was trained as a Presbyterian minister. But he felt such love for children that as he watched the early television shows that were just starting up, he said, these are awful. This isn't what kids should be shaped by. So he created his TV show just to communicate to children that they're loved. And he spent his whole life doing that. A wonderful man. He came to the end of his life, and shortly before he died, he was talking to his wife about the passage in the Bible, in the Gospels, where Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats, and how someday we all stand before God. And he says, are you a sheep or a goat? And it's a metaphor for, do you belong to me or do you not belong to me? And in that passage, Jesus is talking about the fruit of following him. Does your life reflect a life given to God, or does it reflect a life lived for yourself? If you loved people, if you cared for the poor, that reflects a life lived following God. If you were cruel your whole life, that suggests that you weren't really following God. Well, Fred Rogers, at the end of his life, after living an entire life where everyone who knew him said he was as kind in every part of his life as he was on TV, and he gave his entire life to loving children, he said to his wife, do you think I'm a sheep? Do you think I'm one of the sheep? And he wasn't sure. Because even though he had lived his life truly trying to follow God and loving others, he still knew his own heart. He still knew there were areas of his life where he was not good. And I think for him, it sounds like that was a momentary thing, a question, have I really been faithful to God? Not a despair, because I think he knew that he was saved by the love and grace of God, not by his own actions. But even he had to ask, am I really good? And if he was depending for his own salvation on being good enough to earn favor with God, Mr. Rogers wasn't good enough. Mother Teresa wasn't good enough. Billy Graham wasn't good enough. You pick your person. No one is good except God. And so when they say, if the best person we know, who is also has everything going for them, if they can't even make it into heaven, what hope is there for the rest of us? If there's no hope for Mr. Rogers or Mother Teresa, what hope is there for the rest of us? And the answer Jesus gives is, you're right, it is impossible. It's impossible. You can't get into heaven. It's impossible. Except that what's impossible for us is possible for God. You don't get into heaven. You don't get the approval of God unless God gives it to you as a free gift. I once heard someone describe it with the analogy of long jumping. But you have to imagine that your goodness is what lets you jump really far. So this person said, Hitler could jump 6 inches, and Mother Teresa could jump 20 feet. But the problem is, to get into heaven, you've got to jump over the Grand Canyon. Doesn't matter that Mother Teresa is a better person than Hitler, because the standard is impossible to meet by human ability. Impossible. And you see, even the disciples who were following Jesus, as they're hearing this message, they try to come up with a way of saying, yeah, but we're good people. Because what they say is, we're following you, and look at all we gave up to follow you. We really get it. Here's this guy who had so much that he wouldn't give it up and follow you. And we've given up our homes. We've given up our stuff. We're following you. So yeah, we get it, Jesus. Gold star for us, right? And Jesus just kind of shakes his head. And again, he loves them. But I think what he's trying to communicate at the end of our passage for today is, no, you didn't sacrifice for me. Your getting to follow me is a gift. All the things you sacrificed for God, you're getting the better end of that deal. Even here on earth, even with persecutions. Most of the people he's talking to in that passage are going to die for their faith. And he's saying, not only do you get heaven, but even here on earth, you're better off than if you weren't following me. Even though you're going to die for your faith. You gave up your house? Don't you know you joined the kingdom of God, in which we are all a family and we're sharing together? We get little tastes of this from time to time. I mean, we're going to have a coffee hour afterwards, and we're all going to eat really well. It's a very small thing, but think about that. We get together and we share food with each other all the time. You might have become a Christian and had friends that don't want to eat with you anymore, that don't want to spend time with you anymore. You gave up friends for Jesus. Not that you pushed them away, but they're just not interested in the way you're living your life anymore. You're not doing the things you used to do. You get more friends by being a Christian. You get a whole church to be friends with. You might have lost family, but you get a whole big new family. You lost things, but you get more. The point of this is not saying you should become a Christian because there's all these benefits. It's saying nothing that you lose for Jesus is more than what you gain. It's not saying becoming a Christian will make you rich. It means you join a family that has everything you need. The benefits always outweigh the cost of being a Christian, even on earth, even in the midst of sacrifice. And so these disciples who thought, well, at least we're doing it right, at least we got your message, they don't understand either. Right? It's like they're bragging about giving away their old clunker cars, and Jesus is reminding them, yeah, you turned it in, but you got a brand new sports car as a gift. So maybe don't brag about, you know, giving your 30-year-old car to the poor when you just won a raffle that gave you a brand new luxury car. Right? That's not something to brag about. So here's the application again. And it really is sort of two different applications, depending on which way you struggle with this. But for those of you who are counting on being a good person, you've heard the gospel, you've been in church, you know that it's by grace that you are saved, but in your heart, you're still counting on being a good person. You might even think Christianity is about making you a good person. The fact that I go to church, the fact that I try to do what the Bible says, that's how I'm going to become a good person. So that when I get to heaven, and God says, why should you be here forever? You'll be able to answer, well, I went to church and I followed the rules. If that's your answer, you will not have followed enough rules. I guarantee it. You will not be a good enough person to get into heaven. Know that now. You can never be good enough because the standard is God. God's standard, when we say, I may not be perfect, but I'm good, in God's eyes, those two words mean the same thing, perfect and good. What does it mean to be good? It means to be God. You're never going to be good enough. But God loves you and chose you while you are a sinner, while you are not good enough. He wants you now. And he will transform you, grow you, not to make you into a good person so you can get into heaven, but because your sin costs too much to you. It does too much damage to you and to the people around you. And so if you'll accept the gift of a relationship with him, he'll add to that the gift of transforming you into a person who won't hurt yourself and other people the way you used to. Slowly. It's a slow transformation. Right? Do not count on being good. The other half of the application. There are some of you here that are still trying to be good. And you feel yourself failing. You beat yourselves up over it. You say, if I keep working, someday I'll be good. If I asked you, how does God feel about you? You would say, he's disappointed in me. He doesn't like me. If you were really honest. That is not how God feels about you. God loves you. God chose you. God invited you in. His love is not dependent on you performing. He wants to change you for your sake so that you can be the person you were always meant to be. But his love is not dependent on that. He loves you now. He wants you to change the way a loving parent wants their child to get off drugs, to get a job, to change their life in positive ways. Not because the parent's love is dependent on that, but because it breaks a mother or a father's heart to see their child hurting themselves and other people. God wants to free you from sin because of that. But right now, as a sinner, he already loves you, accepts you, and invites you into relationship with him. He's willing to forgive all the sins. And you don't have to do anything to make that happen except to say, yes, I want that. I want that relationship with you. And some of you, even though you are already Christians, are still trying to prove something to God, to earn his love, to reach some standard where you can finally feel like you're okay. I want you to keep growing. I want you to keep learning. I want you to act out on the love of God more and more. But you have got to know that you are loved by God and accepted right now. Because if you are chasing after that and trying to make it happen, you will never reach that. And you could spend your entire life trying to get God to love you when it's a gift he's already given you. So stop beating yourself up over it and receive it. It's a gift. And it's too precious of a gift to ever earn. So don't go bragging that you earned it, and don't go trying to earn it. But the message today is to receive the love and the acceptance of God as the free gift that it is. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.